Microphone. Check, check.
This is a really big and sensitive topic, and it has probably touched, I would say, almost all of us in terms of someone that we know or love, or ourselves. So today I'm preaching on a depressed prophet and a gracious God. I don't have any visuals today. This sermon will likely touch on things that are very difficult for some of us to hear. If you are finding that you're struggling with mental illness, I urge you to please talk to someone. Help is available. Help is also available from our gracious God, and we will get into that during our sermon. But for right now, let's pray and pray for God's peace and protection. Heavenly Father, you are incredibly gracious to us. And no matter how we are feeling or what our state of mind and being, you long to show your love to us and to bring us healing and wholeness. So, Lord, I pray that today as I preach, your Holy Spirit would empower my words to bring grace to your people, and that your Holy Spirit would cover and protect our hearts and minds, our bodies and souls, so that we may know the gracious love of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked up, I'm a bit, come on in, guys. John, Aaron, welcome. You've arrived just in time for the good bit, the sermon. No, it's all good. I'm a bit trepidatious about preaching a sermon on mental health and depression, because we do have sitting in our congregation a man who has been a lecturer in psychology at university. David Edwards is with us. So, David, if I get anything wrong, forgive me and correct me graciously later on. But it is a topic that touches all of us. I looked up the Beyond Blue website, and I found that in Australia, it's estimated that 45%, that's nearly half of all people, will experience a mental health condition sometime in their lifetime. In any one year, it says that around 1 million Australian adults have depression. And depression is also on the rise amongst teenagers and children. And over 2 million people in Australia each year suffer from anxiety. And the Black Dog Institute says that every day, at least 6 Australians die from suicide, and a further 30 people will attempt to take their own life. These are very sobering and saddening statistics. Suicide is the leading cause of death for people who are, for Australians aged 25 to 44, and the second leading cause of death for young people aged 15 to 24. Australians are more likely to die by suicide than by skin cancer. Isn't that a horrible statistic? But there is hope. We live with a gracious God who longs to bring restoration for body, soul, and spirit. If you or someone that you know is suffering from or has suffered from a mental illness, be aware that you are not alone. Not only not alone in the sense of this happens to lots of people, but not alone in the sense that throughout history, God's people have struggled with what we would now call depression. That throughout history, God's people have struggled with what we would now call mental illness. They didn't have exactly those terms for it back in biblical times, but the biblical record shows that there are many incidents of what we would now call depression in the Bible, and it shows how God graciously deals with and helps people who are in such a situation. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 42, because we're going to begin there in terms of the fact that you're not alone if you're in this situation. God's people have been through this before, and they've actually put it in words and in prayer to God. So Psalm 42, it's a fairly famous start to the psalm. Tim, can I get you to read the first couple of verses? First two verses. Okay, so that's a fairly famous song, you know, As the Deer Pants, So My Soul Long for You. And it's actually, it's a praise song, but this is not a psalm of praise. Keep going, Tim. And now read verse 3. Okay, and can you read verse 5 as well? Yep, that's right. Yep. Okay, do you hear it? Do you hear God's people crying out to God from the midst of a very deep, dark place? My tears have been my food all day and night. Wow, that's not really good, is it? Well, people say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I think in biblical language, we could compare depression to a phrase from Psalm 23, which is also very famous. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Hebrew word for that is the valley of deepest darkness. Okay, and that's what it feels like to be in the midst of depression, to be in the midst of mental illness. It feels like a really deep, dark valley where you are completely alone, where there are no rays of light that are coming in. There doesn't seem to be any hope. And it's a long, dark place. Well, Elijah finds himself in the valley of the shadow of death immediately after the greatest victory of his prophetic ministry. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, I'll just set the scene for you. Elijah has just been on Mount Carmel, and in the name of God, he has won a great victory over the prophets of Baal. So the idolatrous kings of Israel had assembled prophets who worshipped a different god, and Elijah had just defeated them. He had had the mountaintop experience. He'd had the best thing of his life that had ever happened to him and the most powerful move and work of God. You would think that Elijah would be really happy about this, but he's actually depressed. He flees into the wilderness because he knows that Queen Jezebel is trying to kill him, and he goes and he sits under a tree, and this is what 1 Kings 19 verse 4 says. He went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors, than those dead people who went before me. He is seriously, seriously depressed. And interestingly, it's really important and interesting and gracious how God deals with him. So Elijah has had this massive high, and then he's had this massive crash, and he feels like his life should be over. There's nothing to live for. There's no hope. There's no purpose. It's all dark. He's right in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. No hope, no purpose, no friends, no community, no future. Interestingly, Elijah does not presume that he has the right to take his own life. He knows that his life belongs to God, that God created it, and that his life is precious to God. He prays, take my life, Lord. He doesn't take his own life or presume that he has the right to do that. And if you are struggling with depression or someone that you know is struggling with suicidal thoughts, know that their life and your life is precious to the God who created it. It is beautiful. It is actually the most precious thing in God's created universe, is the life of one of his beloved human beings. How does God respond? Well, with great wisdom, and he responds in three ways, and we might call this, David, a multidisciplinary approach from God, okay? God treats Elijah's whole person, his body, his soul, and his spirit. God, who created us and who knows us, knows that each of these parts of the human being is inseparable. You can't divide one out from the other. You can't treat this stuff just by going, oh, this is just a bodily problem, or this is just a psychological problem, or this is just a spiritual problem. The human being is a unity, and God deals with and heals each of the parts of the human being. Now, I'm going to put out some caricatures here. But there are some people who think a little bit like this. This is kind of the extreme end of the spectrum. There are people who think that problems with mental health are just physical, right? Physicalists, I've got these dot points here. Physicalists would say, just treat the body. You know, do some exercise, Elijah. Eat well, for goodness sake. Stay off late night Netflix. You know, get your sleep cycles right. Pull your socks up. Maybe have a tablet, you know, to get your brain right, and it'll all be good. Okay, now I am caricaturing here, okay? But some people take that approach to issues of mental health, right? Just pull your socks up. It's all in your head. If you get your life right, it'll be okay. That is destructive. It's also not true. Okay, now I've made up a word here. Psychologicalists, not psychologists, right? Psychologists are good. Psychologicalists think that the whole problem is just psychological, right? Just treat the emotions. Get on the couch, man. Talk it out. It'll be okay once you've had a good therapy session, okay? Again, I'm caricaturing here, but it's fun. And it's interesting to look at how our society responds sometimes to mental health issue. And moralists will say, it's just a spiritual issue. Either you don't have enough faith. If you're a Christian, you can't be depressed. You should pray. You should confess your sin. You should praise God. And real Christians don't suffer from mental illness. Well, I want to say that is untrue and destructive as well. Neither the physicalists nor the psychologicalists nor the moralists treat the whole human being as a united entity. But God does. He takes a multidisciplinary approach. Let's see what happens in chapter 19, verse 5, okay? Someone read that out for us. A couple of verses. 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Aaron? Keep going. Okay, what's the first thing that the angel of the Lord does for the depressed prophet? Feeds him. No, that is not the first thing that he does for the depressed prophet. Excellent, William. And what does he do? No, right at that point, he touches him. Human touch. Elijah is a bodily being. He needs to know that his body is loved by God. So the angel of the Lord touches him. And then the angel of the Lord has cooked for him. And he says, get up and eat. Now sleep. Get up and eat. Now sleep. Elijah is exhausted. His body is completely drained from the ministry that he has been doing. And God gives him nourishment for his body. The angel of the Lord provides nourishment for his body, both rest and food. Sleep and eat. Sleep and eat. Sometimes when we're in a dark place, what we need is not a sermon or a prayer, but a really good meal, a day off, a sleep in, and a walk on the beach. Now, I'm not suggesting that that will cure depression, but that is part of it. The body is important, and God cares for the body. Secondly, the presence of the Lord provides peace for the soul. Let's read from verse 9. Who'd like to go there? Thanks, Hilf. All right, so what is the second thing that God does for Elijah? He listens. He listens to him. I bet you that this was not the extent of Elijah's rant. I bet that it went for a whole lot longer than this, and that what we've got here is a compressed account of what Elijah actually says. But if you notice, Elijah says the same things again, exactly the same words in verse 14. And God sits and listens to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What is going on for you? Why have you chosen to come here? What's the story behind this? And the presence of the Lord does not condemn Elijah for having a go at God. Elijah is basically saying, if you look at this closely, I've done all the right things, God. I've been very zealous for you, but you haven't done anything for me. The Israelites have torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I am the only one left. What are you doing? And interestingly, God does not go, Elijah, you are a very naughty boy. You are not allowed to talk to God like that. Get it right and show some humility. No, God does not do that. And you know what? God doesn't do that with us either. There are so many psalms in the songbook of the Bible that are called psalms of lament. That means people putting their complaint in words of prayer to God. Psalms of lament. They're all over the place. And God listens. And when I have encouraged Christians to have it out with God from time to time, if they need to, some have said to me, "Oh, I wouldn't dare to say that kind of stuff to God." And my reply is, God's shoulders are big enough to take it. He wants to know what's, he knows what's going on for you anyway. He knows what's in your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Let him hear it as well. And often you'll find in the Psalms of Lament that there's this move from complaint. God, this is the problem and it's your fault and what are you doing about it and how long is it going to be? And then the Psalm of Lament will make a turn and become at the end a Psalm of Praise. Almost always, but not always. So that idea of being honest with God about what's actually happening for us and trusting that God's hands and shoulders and ears are big enough to hold us and to love us in the midst of that. So the presence of the Lord provides peace for the soul. Finally, the voice of the Lord provides hope and a purpose for the spirit. Elijah had lost hope. He didn't have any purpose in his life. He thought that he was the last follower of God in the whole country and that there was no prophetic work for him to do anymore. But in verse 15, we see what God says. And this is the still small voice, not the wind and the fire, but the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael." Not nice stuff. "And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." This is God's judgment on the idolatry of Israel. And then God says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So the still small voice of God says to Elijah, your life still has a purpose. There is still hope. You are not alone. There are 7,000 other people. And in Hebrew understanding, the number 7 means perfection and the number 1,000 means large. So God says there is a perfectly large number of people in my plan who haven't gone over to worship Baal. You still have purpose. You still have hope. So God doesn't come to Elijah through the spectacular, the wind and the fire and the earthquake, but through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to him a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of purpose. So how is this good news for us, particularly for those of us who may be struggling with depression or mental illness or even suicidal thoughts? Well, let me return to Psalm 23. And it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Do you hear it? The Good Shepherd is with us in the midst of that deep, long, dark valley. Even though we may not be able to see him because of the darkness, he's there with us. He's there beside us. In fact, Jesus has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and he's come out the other side in his resurrection, and he gives life, brings light and hope and purpose. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, the one who is with us from God, says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, rest from trying to do it all and have it all and please God, because God is already pleased with you. You don't have to be very zealous for the Lord like Elijah thought he was. You don't have to be a perfect Christian. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to do it all. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life. He is the nourishment for our body and our soul. And here in communion this morning, he gives that life, his body, his life to us for our nourishment, for our healing. Jesus says, I am the living water. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. So Jesus provides physical restoration for the body. Jesus provides peace for the soul. God listens to your prayers of lament. Don't be afraid to put them in words to God, your complaints, in trusting in faith that he will do what is good with your situation. We can be utterly honest with God, and he loves us even though he knows all about us. And thirdly, Jesus gives hope and a purpose for the spirit. If you or someone that you know is struggling right now with depression or suicidal thoughts, yes, see a GP. Get things well physically. Do what you can to help your body to recover. Yes, see a counselor and let them listen deeply to you, as Yvette talked with us this morning about. But also hear the word of grace of God, who says, your life is not worthless. I do have a purpose for you. You are worth more than you can possibly imagine. I love you more deeply than you could dare to believe. There is hope. There is light. So the journey of Elijah, a depressed prophet, 40 days into the desert, is very, very similar in some ways to the journey of Jesus. The good news for us is that Jesus went 40 days in the desert and faced temptation for us. Jesus went up to meet with God on a mountain called Calvary, and there he took the judgment of God, the wind and the fire and the earthquake, God's wrath. Jesus met God on the mountain. Most of all, Jesus died the death you deserve so that you can live the life that he lived. The gospel is that like Elijah, you are more sinful than you ever dared to believe, but you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. Now, you know, we don't have to travel 40 days into the wilderness to hear the voice of God. We are people who belong to God through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us, in our own hearts, bearing witness that we are children of God and that God loves us more than we can possibly even imagine. Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit whose fruits are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And like Elijah, we have a gracious God who meets you, who created you body, soul, and spirit, and who loves you body, soul, and spirit, and who is restoring you body, soul, and spirit through Jesus, the Good Shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen.